destroy the significance of the O Anthropon today, O Rising Orb, O Orion. We read from the Benedictus. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his way, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins. Through the tender mercy of our God, when the day shall dawn upon us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, and to guide our feet into the way of peace. Scripture seems to be taken with the idea of darkness and light. You heard it in Isaiah 60 prophetically, and again, we have this thought that what we are really engaged in the church is the battle between darkness and light. The real issue in the church, certainly in the ministry, then, is not, first of all, goodness and badness. I suspect that a lot of people in the world who do not hearken to the church think that's what it's all about. But the real issue is much deeper than that. And even in the church, we are very likely to be turned aside from what it's all about. And what it is all about is darkness defined as death. In the midst of life, we are in death. And we're reminded of that again and again. And our task is to communicate what the Lord has done about death. It's not all that easy. I have lived long enough so that no month of the year passes that I do not mark the anniversary of the death of a loved one. In some 60 years, my life has changed radically and drastically from what I thought it was for so long, as a child, as a youth, even when I was a seminarian. There aren't many people left anymore, and life looks different. Very recently, in our family, a violent death took place. One of the members of our family writing just the other day confessed, I can't cope with it. I don't understand it, and therefore I cannot even allow myself to think of death. If death is darkness, the universal problem, the great leveler, the last enemy, it is something that we need to deal with or admit we have nothing to say about it. It's that serious that in the church and as pastors and would-be pastors, we have to be sure that we're not merely reciting poetry and uttering another whistle in the dark or another whistle in the dark when we talk about death. So the problem is not only that we die. If it were that, we could probably live with it. But as the Benedictus says, and as Scripture says in many places, the problem that we face is the shadow of death. That all of life is limited in its scope by the awareness of death. The German philosopher Martin Heidegger, in his very convoluted and difficult essay, Being and Time, Time and Sight, as a significant and celebrated section about this, where he makes an ontological analysis of death. And he says that one of the unique characteristics of a human being, as opposed to animal life, is our constant and inescapable awareness of death. He makes up his own vocabulary to try to get us to understand what he's talking about. And he uses the German expression that we all have what is called a sein zum Ende. That is an attribute of every human being, of you and me, among other things, is that we are those who are going to die. And he puts death. And he uses The word erwarten in German, to say that's not what we're talking about. Not merely that we expect it, but rather he uses the word vorlaufen, that we run ahead, we anticipate it. When we got up this morning, and even in this very moment, and tonight and tomorrow, we are anticipating death. And therefore, we are in bondage. This is what Scripture says in Hebrews. Jesus came to release those who through fear of death, the forelocking, the anticipation of it, the limitation of which we are all always aware, he came to release us from the fear of death. Those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. And so this is the human limitation. Perhaps one of the worst passages, even the worst words in Scripture, is found back in Genesis 3, when God condemned mankind to an awareness of death. Suddenly Adam knew, and God said, "Till you return to the earth, until," and that great "until" hangs over the entire human race. "For dust thou art, to afar, afar." That's what we are. No matter how important we become, no matter how famous, no matter how strong or healthy, dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. Not very pleasant to think of. And therefore, humanity has tried in various ways to deal with it. How in the world do you cope with your attribute of going to die? The Beneficius calls it the shadow of death. Far back in the Old Testament, this was recognized as the universal problem, that we live in the shadow of death. Well, what do we do about it? We can tell jokes about it. And comedians have discovered that that's about the quickest way to get a laugh, to tell a joke about death. But if you listen carefully to the laugh track, there's always a little quaver there. It's a nervous kind of laughter, as if we are very much aware that joking about it doesn't really cure it. Or we can cover it up. And books have been written about how we cosmetically handle this. We take those who are dead, the corpses of our loved ones, and we use them up. And we stand in front of the box and we say, "My, doesn't he look natural?" But it doesn't work. And we are so pathetic in our human dealings with this. We send up to Vermont and we buy a piece of stone and we call it everlasting. And we hear it over the box in which the body of a loved one lies, but we know it really isn't everlasting. Because granite is so strong and lasts so long, it increases the pathos of our own situation. Well, one could go on and on and on. James reminds us of this being unto death, and he says, "Don't boast yourself of what you're going to do tomorrow." Today's Wednesday. Don't boast of what you're going to do on Thursday, because you know not what a day may be in store. Again, human beings have tried in many ways to deal with it, to cope with the shadow of death. But we found that no matter how we try, it becomes like a little tiny spark attempting to dispel the ocean of darkness with which we're surrounded. What we need is what we pray for in this O Antiphon. O Orion, O Dayspring, Sun, will you please come up and flood this whole landscape with light? And that's what the Benedictus talked about. The Antelae, ex scriptures, the sunrise that comes not from human thinking and human dealing, not from man with his medical expertise pushing it back a little further and a little further, not just two spots in the dark, but the sunrise itself. That's our prayer, come. And the tender mercy of God is talked about in this Benedictus. Because as God looks at us, he weeps. the strong man, the image of God. God is torn apart as he looks at his creation. He says, this is the problem, the shadow of death. And therefore, he has tender mercy. Remember how our Lord wept at the death of Lazarus. And he was weeping at the shadow of death. Remember how he sat on the hillside outside of Jerusalem and looked out at the people busy. Busy what? Busy cooking their suppers and busy laughing with each other and busy fighting with each other and busy cheating each other. And he simply wept. And he said, you really don't know what it's about. You can't handle it until you run and you stay about his arms. If you only knew that which belongs to your peace, that the shadow of death can be dispersed. Thy light is come. Isaiah promised us. And my good friends, you and I can never be truly pastors until we are utterly convinced of that. But what we have to offer is not merely some little pastime in the church, decorated with our vestments and paraments and our rituals, not merely some little advice to people about how to be a little happier and to avoid depression. But until we are absolutely and utterly convinced in our own hearts and souls that the light has come, that the universal problem of the shadow of death has been solved, that we can live because Jesus Christ lives. This is the message of Advent and Christmas. And we cry, O Son, arise, the answer that we have is the Son has come. We can live now, for Scripture prays with these words of life and death, doesn't it? Who's alive and who is dead? Oh, we are so sure that when someone lies in a coffin or his body lies there, that he is dead. And that because our muscles move and our joints move, that we are somehow alive. The Scripture says it waves this away. Because true life is relationship to God. Therefore, you can be alive though your body is dead. And you can be dead though your body is alive. So our life is come. To give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death. He who has forgiven us of sins, Scripture again and again, puts his fingers upon the real problem. The problem was our separation from God, our sinfulness, which brought the inevitable universal problem of the shadow of death, the anticipation of mortality. This is wiped away. Somewhere in one of his Easter sermons, Pastor Luckett talks about people running around on Easter morning because the news is too good to believe. And he ends that sermon as I would end this one. Do you know any good news for humanity in the shadow of death? Do you really know it? And if so, will you come running with it?